Lord, we come unto you again. And Lord, there's people here in the church grounds and in this building that need you, Lord, same as I do. You see the needs of their lives. You see the needs that are going to come up in the future. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us this morning so that which is spoken, the Holy Spirit will be able to add Jesus to us as we have need. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll read verses 12 through 17 in the second chapter of the book of Revelation. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. And marvel at the way the Lord leads. Stan and I were not in cahoots, but you see, this church has a problem with idols. And down here, to him who overcomes, reminds me, I got an email this morning from someone who took issue with what I had written, saying if we acknowledge that Jesus is God's Son, we have overcome. Not too uncommon a viewpoint. So I wrote back. I usually don't write back to people who disagree with me, but I wrote back to him and said, if you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and you are willing to obey him every moment of every day, I am with you. So much for acknowledgement. All right. Because just acknowledge Jesus as God's Son, that's just a mental thing. There's no living faith in that. Well, he had covered that base. He said, yes, he knew the demons did, but Christ didn't die for the demons. He had me all fenced in. So, I wonder how he'll answer me. Going to say, no, I'm not going to obey Christ, or yes, I am? All right. The things in life are simple, actually. Jesus has the sharp double-edged sword because this church was where Satan had his throne. You can imagine Satan having his throne in some place in the earth. The Arabs, Muslims rather, refer to us as the great Satan. And it's because of our behavior. That's why. No mystery. Christ fights with the word of his mouth. The angels fight with swords. They do the slaying, but Christ and his saints don't slay anybody. Remember, David couldn't build the temple because there was blood on his hands. Our job is the word, judgment. Judgment, the angels do the fighting. Christ was telling them he knew that they were in a place where Satan's influence is strong. The fact that he says you're where Satan has his throne, that is his place of rulership, tells us that demonic power is not uniform. It's not everywhere to the same extent. And we in Southern California, when you figure Hollywood and Los Angeles, as well as San Diego, There's a lot of satanic influence here. I don't know whether Hollywood is a seat of Satan or not. They act like it sometimes. But there's no question about it. If you want less spiritual pressure, you better move out of Southern California because it's here. There's a lot of demonic pressure, and so things where people ordinarily cannot overcome, they become deceived because of the influence of demons. But he said, in spite of this, you remain true to my name, meaning that they did not yield. I know it's currently taught that there's nothing we do. Well, the way grace is taught now, what it is, it's institutionalized rebellion. It's a very sophisticated form of rebellion to say there's nothing we do except acknowledge that Jesus is God's Son. There's a lot of things we do. And if we don't do them, we default to Satan. Because the current is running downhill, we have to swim uphill. If we don't remain true to his name by resisting the temptations, we'll be swept along with the powers that are in the world. And to be a Christian requires all the character that you have, all that you can bring to bear in the situation, because you're going to be tempted in many, many ways. He said, you did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness. How many know what the word Antipas means? Against all. It reminds that, you know, if you're going to serve Christ and be true, forget about being popular. Prophets are never popular. And all Christians have the spirit of prophecy. It's the testimony of Jesus. So we end up being against all if we're true to the name of Christ. Though none go with me, yet I will follow. It's hard in our culture because we like to be well-balanced and popular in everyone's opinion. It's never been true of true Christians, never. It's been true of the false prophets. It's never been true. True Christians are always square pegs in round holes. They just don't belong to this world. They're on a pilgrimage. Like Abraham, in spite of his vast wealth, he lived in tents all his life. And they had palaces in those days. But he was a pilgrim and a stranger, and the world was not his home. There's no other Christian life. If you're not a pilgrim and a stranger, you're not a Christian. According to the book of Acts, a Christian is a disciple. A disciple is someone who has forsaken everything that he might follow Christ. And we call everybody Christian. If you don't call them Christians, they feel insulted. Well, you know, a Christian is a disciple. He was put to death in your city. We have not personally, most of us, suffered violent persecution. I noticed the flimsiness of it all. The Buddhists are known for their tranquility, for their kindness and love, and their advocation of kindness and love. But I noticed today in Burma, which now is called Myanmar or something, they are actively persecuting Christians. And so much for how nice we all are in our religion. We're coming close to the kingdom of God, and so things are being manifest that have not been manifest previously. He says, I have a few things against you. And you notice here, as is true of all the churches, he never mentions that you acknowledge me and that that's what it means to overcome. He never accents belief. It's always deeds. As it is in the Church of Pergamum. It's always deeds. It's not doctrinal orthodoxy. It's deeds. And he says, and he's talking about deeds now. He says, you have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the doctrine of teaching of Balaam. Well, Balaam's problem was money. There's three great gods in America, and they interact. One is money, one is sexual enticement, and the other one is power. We see the power struggle going on now as the candidates want to be president so that they can age 20 years over a period of 4 years. But the drive of power is very strong in some people, not in others. Sexual enticement is very strong in some people, not in others. And the love of money is very strong in some people, and not in others, but these are powerful forces. And Balaam represents money, and his money, as it always will, led him astray. Paul says, money is the love of all, is the root of all evil. Some translations say, a root of all evil. Well, I can't argue with that. Whether a or the, it's a root of all evil. Money. And we worship it in this country like it brought security and joy. If it did, all the rich people would be happy. But they have problems the same as everyone else. Money doesn't do it. We ought to learn from that. But it is a deceiver. Oh, my, is it a deceiver. And 1 Timothy, around chapter 4, 6, something like that, talks about it. What it's saying is, if you want to be rich, what you're asking for is a headache. No, it's only a fool wants a headache. But it's a powerful, powerful God. It is a God. It's the only God that Jesus challenged, saying, you've got to worship God or money. Put God and money in juxtaposition, because that's the choice we make, as Stan brought out, whether we trust in God for our security, our pleasure and achievement, or whether we trust in money for our security, pleasure and achievement. And we have to make a choice. But there were people in Pergamum who had chosen Balaam, and there's a lot of Christians who advocate getting rich and ways to get rich and all of that. They're not disciples. That's not the way a disciple talks. They don't talk about getting rich. They don't talk about it. When you hear that, you know that person needs to turn to the Lord. And sure enough, Balaam, he couldn't curse them because God was with them, and so it was a sneaky devil. He taught Balak, the king of Moab, to entice the Israelites to commit fornication, knowing that if Balaam knew that if they did that, they'd lose the covering. See how money will lead? And he was a mighty man in his day, great prophet and seer. When he prayed, the spirit world came to attention, but money did him in, and he sinned against God by enticing the Israelite soldiers to commit fornication with the Moabite girls. You may be interested to know that Balaam was killed when the Israelites were on the march into Canaan, trampled underfoot. He was killed. But before that, he'd been a very prestigious prophet. But Balak got at him with money. Money. And he gets at a lot of Christians with money. It's a sore temptation. We need money. We're in a cash society. We have to have money to live. But it's very easy. Once you seek money, there's no end to it. When you got a million, you start on your second million. Oh, that's unavoidable. It gets a hold of people. All we need is enough to live on. And you know, though it's contrary to our American values, when we have more money than we need, according to the Bible, we're supposed to look about and see if there's people around us who have a need. That's what we're supposed to do with our extra money, not invested in General Motors or something. Now, I'll leave that city. Because that's hard for Americans to bite. Nonetheless, it's what the Word says. What the Word says is money, in so many words, is money is a talent. And you're going to be held responsible for how you use it. And when we have more than we need to live on, and by that I mean a roof over our head and food in our stomach, we need to go to God and say, all right, Lord, you've given me the talent, which all do not have, which I do not have, of amassing money. Where do you want it spent? To do otherwise is to risk the outer darkness. He enticed them by eating food sacrificed to idols, by engaging in the worship of that which is not God, and by sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, none of the scholars really are agreed on who the Nicolaitans were. Some say it was Nicholas, the bishop of one of the Roman villages. But when you look at the word Nico, Tony, what's the Greek word for conquer? Yeah, it's, and when you see Laos, what does that mean?
People.
It's a conquering of the people. Now, I want you to pay attention here, because this is a great misunderstanding and has been since the origin of the Catholic Church and proceeded on through the Protestant churches. We have, in spite of ourselves, a priest-people complex. By that I mean, we as Americans are busy, and we like to give our proxy to the pastor. It's easy to do to give money rather than our time. I'm not talking about working for the church. I'm talking about how we perceive ourselves in the body of Christ. Audrey, unwittingly and against her will, gave us a very wonderful example last week. Audrey's a healthy person. But she became low in electrolytes. Now, maybe many of you don't know what electrolytes are. Is there anyone here that doesn't know what electrolytes are? Okay, they're important minerals in your body, potassium, sodium, blah, blah. Well, she became low in salt. You know, usually we're told to quit eating so much salt, right? Well, Audrey wasn't eating enough salt. So the electrolyte went, and she was one sick lady. You wouldn't believe that such a thing as that. In fact, she became incoherent. That's why I didn't notify the church. I didn't want people swarming up there. She couldn't move. She was out of it. Healthy in every respect. Good English heart. Some stupid thing, but the doctors were on it quickly. Oh, this is the problem. Now, this is a very good illustration of the body of Christ. I mean, if somebody asked you what was important in your body, you might say your brain, you might say your hands, you might say your eyes, you might say your ears, but you probably wouldn't say your electrolytes. Is that right? How are your electrolytes today? Young girls usually do not fall in love with some hunk because of his electrolytes. But you know, when you don't have them, the rest of your body doesn't do much. And so it is in the body of Christ. that we tend to look at the mouth, the pastors, and we figure, that's the royal priesthood. And my calling is to get out there and work. You know, one time I was helping cut weeds out in back of the old church, and a little girl came up to me and she said, "Pastor, I didn't know you worked." So it's a sore temptation to buy the Lord off. The Lord is not that interested in your money. He's got more than he can spend. What he's interested in is you. And you say, "But I'm not that important. I'm not a minister. I don't have a license. In fact, I hardly even go to church." Just remember the electrolytes. You may be an electrolyte. I was tempted to say no more than, but that would be not right. If you're an electrolyte in the body of Christ, you are as necessary as the mouth. And everyone said,
"Amen."
Or "Hoorah." For our visitors, that's an army expression that means the same as Roger. All right, now, am I getting across to you personally? Where are you in your service to Christ? Are you buying him off? Or are you so alert and attentive that you know exactly what he wants you to do every minute as though you were some great apostle? If you're not living as an apostle, you're not doing what Christ wants. I remember reading about a lady one time, and her glasses broke, so she repaired them with scotch tape. You know why? So she could have a couple of bucks extra to send to the missions. That's a Christian. Are you buying off the Lord today? He's not accepting it. He doesn't need that. What he needs is what he's put in you in the body. Maybe you don't even know what it is. Well, you won't know unless you get before the Lord and ask him. And it goes for the young people too. "Oh, I'm just a young person." When you get old, you'll say, "I'm just an old person." That's what the old people say. There's never any age. It's now. How many know the Bible says the day of salvation is tomorrow? Don't look at me. I'm serious. You say, "I'm too old." Well, I'm 82, and the people have told me I should retire, and they're probably right. But I have more fun than a barrel of monkeys. If you want to retire, go ahead. And God will count you a lazy servant because you buried your talent. As long as you're breathing, you can do something. If you're on your back in a convalescent home, God will show you what to do. He'll bring someone to you, a nurse or a doctor, and say, "Speak to that person." Yes, he will. He's done it to me many times in the hospital. Led me to people many times. You today and this day, the last day in September 2007... need to find out what God wants of you before you kick the bucket and it's too late. If you're not finding out what God has for you, the whole body is suffering. I'm dead serious. You know, this is the thing that Christ said to the prior church, two churches prior, "I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans." Those that want to lord themselves over God's people. The Christian leaders. You notice we don't have fancy chairs up here where the superior Christians can sit. It's fine. to respect elders. The Bible teaches us to do that, but I'm not talking about respecting elders. I'm talking about figuring that you don't have as much as the pastor has to offer or the evangelist or some other clown. You've got it! Like electrolytes, they're vital. When you don't have them, the whole body's messed up. Can't even think clearly. Can't get out of the bed without help. Just because of stupid electrolytes. What are you in the body? Do you know? It'd be a terrible thing to count yourself a Christian and not know your role in the body. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm middle-aged. No, I'm just now making my first million. I just founded my startup. Well, you better start up with Christ, because I'm telling you, we don't have forever. Reading about, there was a man converted, a Buddhist in Burma, what used to be called Burma. I can't pronounce the new name. Older man. And he became a Christian. Somebody passed out a tract. He took it home and read it and became a Christian. He says, I want eternal life. Told his wife. His wife reported him to the authorities. The authorities came, took him out of his house. He's still out of his house. I'm talking about last week and the week before, not three millennia ago. This is going on with some ex-Buddhist in Burma today. He can't go back. He says, I love my family, and they won't let me go back to my family. The gentle Buddhists who follow the way of peace. It's a facade. They don't know it. Their intentions are the best. But the only thing that works in this world is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the power. Buddhists don't have the power. Christ has the power. And you are his body. And I'm not more of the body than you are. And I'm not talking Sunday school words. I'm talking about a thing that Christ says, I hate that. I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, putting up a bishop over them or some high mucky-muck while they can give their proxy to that man and just live their normal animal existence. It's terrible. And they're a price to pay for not using your talent. You can confess Christ till the cows come home. If you don't use your talent, you're going to go into the outer darkness, is what the Bible says. Thank you. What a roar of approbation. Repent. How many know the difference between repentance and penance? They're not the same. Lloyd says he knows the difference. Penance is when you try to improve on the atonement of Christ. Repentance is when in a cold-blooded act of will you change your behavior. I should take up an offering. That was a valuable information. And he says, repent. In other words, all right, you got to this point and God is allowing you to still breathe. Now do what you're supposed to do. Why do you yell, Brother Thompson? Because that way I assure myself that I'm doing the right thing. I did some things. All right. I'll fight against you with the word of my mouth. I'll come and I'll tell you, look, you're not doing what you're supposed to. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be finding out what God wants us to do and quit giving the proxy to the pastor. Do what you're supposed to do, and then the body will grow. It won't grow like it should if you don't do what you're supposed to. Well, we found that out last week. Now he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, that's not talking about these banana leaves on the side of your head. That's not the ears it's talking about. It's talking about being able to hear what's being said. Would you agree with that? Can you hear me? Can you hear the Spirit saying, look, I have something marvelous for you and you're blowing it. I've got wonderful treasures you can't even imagine. And you're going to end up poor, wretched, blind, miserable, and naked. Because you're not paying attention to me. Do you have an ear? I love this verse. You know why? Because it's mystical. Someone said, the last place you'll find the supernatural is in a Christian church. There are four-square churches that won't even let the people prophesy or speak in tongues. Get rid of the mystical. Well, they take all the fun out of being a Christian. Amy Carmichael said, how wonderful to walk on the waters at midnight. And it's true. The best part of the Christian life is the mystical part. Oh, you'll be so heavenly minded, you'll be no earthly good. That isn't our problem today. We're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. If you don't get some of the supernatural into your life, you're missing it. We all believe in angels. We all believe in Jesus. Well, that's all supernatural. That's where the fun is. When you get down and pray and God talks to you, shows you visions. And that's why I love this verse, because it's mystical. To him who overcomes. And this man wrote to me so kindly to advise me that all you have to do is acknowledge that Jesus is God's Son. That is not a very demanding thing, is it? Overcoming means you don't go in the way of Balaam. You don't go in the way of the Nicolaitans. That's what it means to overcome. Doesn't mean to acknowledge something. You can acknowledge it. You can acknowledge your house is on fire. But if you don't run outside, it's going to help you. I will give some of the hidden man. Why hidden? You know why it's hidden? It's like Jesus said when he gave the parable of the sower. He says, I speak. You know, I was taught in Bible school, of course. He spoke in parables because people remember stories. Well, that is not why he spoke in parables. He spoke in parables so people couldn't understand and be converted and be healed. What? Well, that's not nice. But it's what the Bible says. Because God, you know, it's not a buyer's market with God. It's not a buyer's market. He's not up there saying, oh, they would only just recognize me. Get a vision of the Holy One of Israel. We're always limiting him. We're always coming short of the glory of God. Oh, we cannot imagine the power of God. But he reveals himself to those who ask and seek and knock. We overcome. That's called a victorious Christian life, and there's a lot of rewards that go with that. I will get, and notice it's always to him, singular. Comes to the whole church in that area. One, it teaches to people one at a time. Christianity is not a group thing. It's a one-on-one with Jesus. You can't hide in the congregation. It doesn't say to the congregation that overcomes. Is that right? Now, why is the manna hidden? The hidden manna is the body and blood of Christ. If you'll read in the 6th chapter of John, it talks about manna, and then he goes over and he talks about his body and blood. Why is it hidden? Because you have to live in a certain way if you're going to eat of it every day. You have to be serving the Lord. It's to the overcomers. The average church member will never eat the body and blood of Christ because they're not overcoming. You have to overcome to eat the body and blood of Christ. And that's what eternal life is the body and blood of Christ. That's what the resurrection is, the body and blood of Christ. But you don't get it unless you are doing God's will, even when it's tough. And then it gets even more mysterious. He says, I will give him a white stone with a new name. You know, that's mystical. Hey, come on, people. Is it or isn't it? Whoa! That's why people say, don't read the book of Revelation, because you'll get confused. Who's confused already? That's plain enough. You get a white stone with a new name. What's so weird about that? What's the white stone? It's a voting pebble. That's what it is. How many have ever heard of a black ball? A black ball, somebody in your lodge, you know, put a black ball when the hat comes around or whatever it is, and you don't get into the lodge. Isn't that right? Well, this is the Greek word for pebble. It's a white pebble. Signifies you got voted in. Huh? In a new name. Now, we get to... I'm about through here. I'm sure that you're all wore out and you're suffering patiently. Let's look at Matthew 20:16. I want to show you a weird verse. Matthew 20:16. Well, you tell me if you can figure this out. That isn't the one I want. Is that Matthew 20:16? You know, you can't tell a zero from an eight. And I didn't want that. I want the one that says, many are called and few are chosen. Where's that? Huh? Well, what does it say up here? The last will be first. Okay, all right. Check it out. Senior moment. All right, now. What does that mean? Come on, Lonnie, you know what that means. What does that mean, Sandra?
Chosen really means anointed, which means set apart.
Well, how about those who are called who are not chosen? What about them? Oh boy, that's one of the best answers in all academia. All right, now here we go. When you get in John 6, you know, look at John 6, verse 70. John 6, verse 70. I want to show you something here. Jesus said, have I not chosen you? Now, what is the setting for this? The preceding day did the loaves and the fish. And so they all came flocking the next morning wanting a free lunch. You know, they said, our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. When are you going to come up with something? And Jesus then held the greatest backdoor revival in history. He said, you have to eat my body and blood, or you have no life in you. Now, did he know they weren't going to accept that? So what'd they do? They left. As far as I can see, they represent the call. They were Jews, and he ministered to them. But when he got down to what is really important, what is supremely important, is eating his body and blood. Jesus is more than a teacher. He's more than a philosopher. He's the tree of life. You have to eat him. You can read about him. You can get commentaries until there's not room in the house for them. There are so many of them. There's no eternal life in a commentary. There's no eternal life in a statement of faith. There's no eternal life in theologic orthodoxy. There's no eternal life in it. The only eternal life there is in the body and blood of Christ. There's no other resurrection. And so, but it's hidden. All these people, good Jews, following the rabbi. See you later. We got to go to McDonald's or someplace. We don't need this. Talking about something we don't even understand. What's the matter with this man? Why doesn't he say something we understand? And here was the God of Sinai standing in their midst and saying, you have to eat my body and my blood. 12 men stayed. And here's the thing. One of them was a devil. You're never saved, you know that. You could be in the most dedicated church there is. You're never safe in a group. It's one-on-one. One-on-one. And Jesus didn't say, are you guys going to leave too? We won't be able to pay the mortgage. What did he say? Huh? What did Peter say? You're the only show in town. Why didn't the others know that? It was hidden. It was hidden. Hey, I want to tell you people something. God is more in control of salvation than we understand. We are very democratic at heart, and we have our ideas of justice and what is fair. But I'll tell you, the Almighty God works independent of all that. He picks out whom he wants. And so it was hidden to all these good Jews. But in prayer, the night before, as Christ was up all night praying, and these people prayed in before him, listening to the Father's voice, this one. He came down in the morning knowing what he was going to do. But you know, he left it up to people to exclude themselves. He didn't say, all of you leave now except these 12 that I'm going to name. Unfortunately for us, he lets us choose our own destiny. And yet it's known to the Father, but you see, it doesn't become real until we choose. That's why we can never say, well, God, you didn't call me. You didn't choose me. God said you vetted yourself. Christ was there for you. You chose. Why does God do that? We wish he would judge according to the intentions of our heart. I may tell lies, but I'm really not a liar. That's the games we play with ourselves. But God says you lied. And we say, well, Lord, if you'd only give me a chance. I gave you a chance. You chose. You were there on that Sunday morning when that old man yelled at you and said, there's great things for you in the spirit world. You don't even imagine what God has for you. The treasures are so vast, so incomprehensible. Eye has not seen, nor has it entered into the heart of man to imagine. You were there, and you heard it, and you chose to ignore it. I didn't cause you to ignore it. You chose to ignore it. And so Peter says, there's no other game in town. And Jesus said, have not I chosen you? Oh, hallelujah. The sovereignty of God acting in the midst of human will. Have not I chosen you? Oh, hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Bill, how am I doing? Have we worn out our welcome in Boston yet? I'm good. All right. Well, then let's do this. People in Boston are listening, I'm sure, with bated breath until they can get to the next program. Let's stand. Because I've said what I believe what God wants said this morning, even though we may be short of time here. Now, I've come at you pretty hard this morning. And I'm going to ask you, if you are not using everything you have for the kingdom, I want you to come forward and kneel at the altar and tell Jesus, this is history. I am going to serve God with all my might. Would you do that? And you may come for some other reason, so people won't know really why you came. I don't usually preach this strong. Lee, if you're not using everything, if you're still back in the old priest people thinking, not realizing that you have a role to play in the body of Christ, and you don't spend 5 minutes a day praying, trying to find out what it is, you need to come. Stan came out with us. I didn't expect that. We had two transition prayers this morning. Idolatry. And Liz talked about something. If I can remember, we're not all doing that hot. If you're here and you need to come, come. Would it help if Stan gave you some traveling music? Lord, I'm not going to deal all morning here. I don't think you would have me do that. But I want to, it's for your sake. It's for your sake. I don't want you to miss what God has for you. If you do, we're all going to suffer. You may have that thing that someone here needs so badly. There may be someone here in deception, and you have the answer to that thing, but you don't know what to do about it. Pray. You're letting down the members of the body of Christ because you're not doing what you're supposed to do as a member of the body. Just like Audrey's electrolytes let her down. She didn't know she was low like that. They let her down. She had to go to the hospital to find out, this is not working. If you need to come, come. What I'm asking you is, are you fulfilling your role in the body of Christ? Or are you still under the Nicolaitan model where you have bishops and archbishops and while you're just a peon? You're a member of the body of Christ of the royal priesthood. That's the highest calling there is in the universe. A saint. A holy one. And your ministry is just as important and vital as mine or any other pastor or evangelist. It's just as important, and the body is suffering if you're not doing what you're supposed to. Lord, why am I so intent on this morning? Is everyone up here that's supposed to be? Get your mind off your problem. Get your mind off what you're going to do after church. Get your mind off everything. And just look up to Jesus and say, Lord, how about it? Am I where I'm supposed to be? Look up to Jesus right now and say, Lord, am I where I'm supposed to be? Forget about everything else. Doesn't matter. This is your moment in time. This is when the Spirit of God is putting His finger on it. If you need to come, come. Is this it, Lord? Is this it? God, have mercy on your people, Lord. We're in a terrible culture where the throne of Satan is. God, help your people. We get so bemused with the artifacts of our society, and they're all nothing, 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 and less than nothing. The only thing that matters is your body and blood. It's all that matters. That's our life. Jesus. Okay. Pardon?
Repeat the calling.
Repeat?
I want to rehear what you said. We should together.
We come down here if it's possible that we are not giving ourselves wholly to Jesus to find out His will. so that we can perform our unique function in the body of Christ. See, this is a unique one for you. No one else is going to fill that. That's your place. I'm going to have to quit. I don't want to hold people. All right, then we will call ourselves over. You can stay and pray. You can come up and give us a good attitude of prayer here while these people are doing business with God. Maybe some would like to come up and just stand here and give us a good atmosphere of prayer. The rest, God bless you and keep you on the highway. Be with you. Bless your home. We're going to do business up here at the altar. Hallelujah.